Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 20. Psalm 20, I'll begin tonight by reading the psalm in its entirety. Hear now the word of God, Psalm 20. To the choir master, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices, Salah. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven and with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. Let us bow our heads once again and seek the Lord's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this psalm that you've given, and as you've preserved it, we pray, Lord, that as we look at it in some depth, that you would, Lord, open up our hearts and minds, and that you, Lord, would give us understanding of your truth. And we pray that you would, by your Spirit, take this truth and apply it to our hearts. And we do pray that you would be with my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak your truth clearly this evening. And in Jesus' precious name, we pray these things. Amen. Well, this psalm is considered by many to be somewhat of a prayer that David has written, kind of guiding the people of God and actually praying for the king. Praying for the king in preparation as he's preparing for battle, as he's preparing for conflict. So as we look at the psalm in this light as somewhat of a prayer, as the king and the people represented by him are preparing for some great conflict or battle, we're going to be looking at it with the theme, may the Lord give the king victory. May the Lord give the king victory. We're going to be looking at it in 3 points. May the Lord answer you as you prepare for battle. May the Lord give you victory, and the Lord will answer and save. As we begin this evening to look at the psalm, the first point, may the Lord answer you as you prepare for battle. We see this in verses 1 to 3 of this psalm, Psalm 20, verses 1 to 3. To the choir master, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. This is a psalm of David. Again, this is a prayer for the king before he goes into battle, this day of trouble or day of affliction. And what we see in the opening lines of this prayer is just a repeated phrase, may the Lord, may the name of the God of Jacob, may he send, may he remember, may he grant, may we shout for joy, may the Lord fulfill all your requests as we go through to verse 5. As this psalm begins, there is the second request here. That may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. It's important to remember what David means here when he makes such a request. May the name of the Lord of the God of Jacob, or name of the God of Jacob protect you. In many other religions of this time, there is something of the name of some god or deity was probably seen as some way of protecting or had some type of mystical power that could protect you and ward off some evil. And that's not what David is speaking of here. It's not some tie into some religion kind of around them where you just carry the name of God around you somehow and you're somehow protected like some magical charm from some evil that may befall you. What he is referring to is, you know, what we've talked about before when we've talked about the name of God. and what Scripture means when it references the name of God. It's more than simply what we call Him, but it's who He is. It carries with it that weight of His character, who He is. And quite possibly, by saying this, David could be referencing God's faithfulness. You know, if we think about God and who He is, He's a faithful God. And as we talked about this morning, His covenant love, His steadfast love, He is a God that keeps His promises. He is faithful. And He has made promises to watch over His anointed, to watch over His people. And so David, in this petition, may be calling upon that, the people of God, to seek the Lord's provision and calling upon His faithfulness, His character, who He is. In the name of the God of Jacob, you will be protected, or may the name of the God of Jacob protect you. Calling upon the Lord and who He is, His character, and the promises that He has made to watch over His people. John Calvin, in his commentary, he, as we have verse 3 here in the ESV, may He remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. He translates this verse, may He remember all thy offerings and make thy burnt offering fat. And when we consider that, make your burnt offering fat, that's what's translated. The idea of making it fat is translated in the ESV as may He regard with favor. And if you kind of recall how the Lord talks about in the giving of the sacrifices, there are various parts like the lobe of the liver, or there's various little the fat of the kidneys. These things and sacrifices, the fat was considered to be kind of the best. It was the top. That was the best part of your offering to give to your God. And you know, in our day and age, you know, we think of fat and we want to cut it off and just get rid of it, and that's just some to be thrown away. But really, that's where a lot of the flavor is. As you cook it down and it makes wonderful gravy, I mean, that's the best stuff. And so that's what David is talking about here, is your may He regard or remember, and as Calvin kind of interprets the remember there as kind of just to regard with favor, to recount with favor your offerings. But that phrase, may He make your burnt offerings fat, is what it really shows is not that God's answer is dependent upon some sacrifices or offerings that David has made or the people has made. But what it's really driving home is the fact that God is the one who makes the offering, what you might say, effectual. I mean, He's the one that makes it good. He's the one that makes it accomplish whatever task it's meant to accomplish. It's in His control. He's sovereign. And so what it's calling upon here is God to regard the sacrifices of His people as He has been the one that's kind of the force behind them. He's the one that's been guiding it. And we think about what sacrifices God regards, ultimately, and the sacrifice that He has especially given to us and has, in a sense, made fat, made the best sacrifice, the supreme sacrifice. This is pointing us to Christ and His sacrifice. That is the chief sacrifice. That is the supreme sacrifice, the choicest one, the one which God, in a sense, has made fat. It is a sacrifice of Christ, which will be regarded. And it is this sacrifice that ultimately gives us victory. It is His sacrifice that gives us victory. And so as we move then to the second point, may the Lord give you victory. In Psalm 20, verses 4 to 5. May He grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Calvin also points out that the phrases here translated as desires, plans, your petitions, kind of carries the idea with it of strategy. This goes in line well with the whole idea that this is probably a prayer written for the people of God to pray and to sing as they're going into battle or as they're preparing for some battle. May He grant you your heart's desire, fulfill your plans. May the Lord fulfill your petitions, kind of the designs, the plans that you've made in your approaching battle. May the Lord grant you and give you the success. May He give you the victory. And what we have here, and I've referred to this literary device before, a chiasm, and that if you recall to mind what that is one thought and then another thought is parallel to it and then sandwiched between. It's kind of a thrust or an idea that's trying to be emphasized. And if you look at these verses, we kind of see one of those here. There's in verse 4, there's the idea or the talk of may he grant you your desire, your plans. And then the end of verse 5 is may he fulfill your petitions. There's kind of those parallel ideas that we have. And then what's sandwiched right in the middle of them is may we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. The word salvation here, you know, it's brings to mind what we think of when we think of salvation, deliverance, victory. May he grant you your plans, your desire, your strategy in this battle. And may he, may we rejoice over your salvation. May we rejoice over your deliverance, your victory. And may we set up our banners. The idea of setting up our banners. We have, you know, a few banners up here. And David isn't necessarily talking about setting up banners or lining our walls with banners. But one of our banners, I think, is very appropriate for Christ's crown and covenant. It's kind of been the battle cry of the RPCNA for many, many, many years, generations. If you think about even our national anthem, the Star Spangled Banner, it talks about how, you know, when the rocket's red glare, the flag was still, you know, waving. That idea that the banner was still flying. It's a symbol of victory, setting up our banners. The opposing, the people who lose do not get to set up their banners in victory. It's the victors that set up their banners. It's the victors that prevail. They set up their banners. They carry their banners. And so what is the banner then that David is talking about in setting up? And it's the name of our God, the name of our Lord. That is the banner that we raise and that shows our victory. It's not in any device of man or any device or plan or strategy that we've come up with, but in the name of God. And specifically, the name that has been given that every name is to bow underneath. Every name is to bow before in humble submission. The name of Jesus. That is the name by which we have our victory. And that is the name by which we are saved. And that is the banner that we have that proclaims our victory. And this is not our victory, but God's, the one that He has won. And so this psalm points us clearly to the truth that it is only in the name of Jesus that we have victory. Again, the first point, it is the sacrifice of Christ which is regarded and gives us victory. And it is the name of Christ that is the only name by which we are to be saved and have the victory that God has won for His people. Well, this moves us then to our third point. The Lord will answer and save. The Lord will answer and save. In Psalm 20, verses 6 to 8. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving might of His right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the King. May He answer us when we call. Now, after in verses 1 to 5, we have really kind of the prayer properly. As people would pray for the Lord to deliver the king, to grant success in the battle. And now beginning in verse 6, we have really kind of a proclamation of affirmation of what is expected now. This prayer has been offered in the opening of the psalm in all the mays that have been uttered. And then Psalm or verse 6 then changes direction a little bit. And the people now say, now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. It's a declaration of assurance. Now I know. And this phrase really, I think, puts this psalm in its proper context as we look back upon it in our day and age and in the New Testament era. Now, that word anointed, that is the word that is translated as Messiah, as Christ. And this really then gives us the thrust of it in pointing us to the Lord's anointed. Now I know that the Lord has saved His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving might of His right hand. Now there is a real proper sense in when that David, the being the king, is the anointed of God sitting upon the throne. So there is assurance here that the Lord will save him. But as we then now have the full revelation of God, we can look back upon as this psalm, as David being a type of Christ, speaks about Christ. As David wrote this psalm for the people of God to beseech the Lord that the king would be given victory. And really, the king is just a representative of the people, the whole nation of Israel. And so as they pray for the king to be given victory, they're praying for the people of God to be given victory. And so in our context, in our day and age, when we pray this prayer, I mean, we know that Christ has the victory. We can say this with even more assurance in verse 6. Now I know that God saves his anointed. Because we know the full history of God in redemption as far as what's necessary for our salvation. How he did not let his Holy One suffer decay. He intervened and he saved his anointed. And he saved him from the grave and raised him and giving him complete and total victory, saving him by his mighty right hand. But as we pray this prayer now, I mean, we're as David and the king represented the people of God, so too we are the body of Christ. And so as we pray this prayer, we're praying this on behalf of the church as well. The church, the people of God, for the church to be victorious. May the Lord grant us our victory in our daily life and our daily battles against sin, against wickedness. In verse 2, or not verse 2, but in verse 6 still, continues to draw our attention to this this fulfillment in Christ. And that as you compare it to verse 2, there the prayer is that may he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. This is referencing where his ark was dwelling in Zion, in his sanctuary. As David wrote, the temple was not yet built. So it's referring to, or the tabernacle was set up where the ark was being held. But then verse 6 changes our direction from some earthly representation of God's presence directly to his dwelling place. Where in verse 6, he will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. So again, we have this draw and this pull, pulling us from this earthly representation of God's presence and might to the reality in Jesus Christ as he is seated on the throne next to God's right hand. And then what we have here in verses 7 through 8 is really, as I look at it, is kind of continuing this idea of, as David has drawn our gaze heavenward, there is now a comparison and between the folly of trusting or confessing in men and then confessing in the true God of heaven. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. Now, another possible translation of these verses is that these in the chariot and those in the horse, but we in the name of the Lord our God, we will confess. They will bow down and fall, but we will arise and are restored. That idea of confessing here, you know, the ESV translates it as trust. Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. But it has the idea of confessing. We confess the name of the Lord our God. And in this, it's the type of confessing that is you're showing your allegiance to something. You're showing your allegiance to someone. I'm sure some of you probably thought this would come up at some point. But, you know, I'm a Kansas Jayhawk. And so I've shown my allegiance, and I picked them to go to the national championship. And lo and behold, by the Lord's providence and grace, they're going to play tomorrow night in the national championship. And so I'm confessing the Kansas Jayhawks. I'm showing my allegiance to them. In the same way, this is what David is talking about here. Some confess or trust in horses or chariots, but we confess or trust in the name of our God. And then that picture of they will bow down. I mean, the ESV translates it as collapse, but they will bow down, almost a subservient position, bowing down and falling before David and the people of God. And but the people of God arise and are restored. And then ending this psalm in verse 9, O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. Again, another alternate translation, which just changes a little bit of the emphasis, really, is, O Lord, deliver. And then kind of the phrase ends there. And then, may the king answer us in the day we call. Just a different way of translating the words here, whereas ESV has, O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. And in either sense, it's kind of, you know, as you take the ESV, that he could refer to either the king or the Lord. But if you take it as kind of we've been, I've been hinting at as we go through, that this is speaking of Christ as the king, that other translation, O Lord, deliver, and then may the king, and you could capitalize it, may the king answer us in the day we call. Speaking about the Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Hosts, being the one that is being prayed to and beseeched. And it's a final petition in this prayer of, Lord, deliver, save us, give us the victory. In what this psalm does as it progresses through in this these petitions of preparing for a battle, may the Lord grant the king success, may he give the victory. This is all, as we look at it in our time and in the time of redemptive history that we have, we can look at that this psalm and see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when we sing this psalm, what we're praying for is for his body to be victorious, to continue to march on. And we can say with all more assurance, as I said before, in verse 6, I know that the Lord saves his anointed. And we can sing this psalm, we can pray this psalm, knowing full well that it is the Lord who has given victory. And the Lord will give us victory as we march forward through this life until our great King and General returns and takes us home to him. And so may the Lord give the King victory. May he give his people victory. May he give us victory, measured victory in our life as we face the sin and wickedness, not necessarily even around us in the world, but in our own hearts as we face it day in and day out. May the Lord give us victory along with the victory that he has given his mighty King. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we do, Lord, thank you for this psalm. We thank you for your word. And may you, Father, continue to give us victory as you have, Lord, promised us. We can shout assuredly. We know that the Lord saves his anointed. We know, Lord, as this psalm, as David is a type of Christ, as he was also, Lord, functioned as a prophet, was writing about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we know, looking back upon the gospel and the history that is contained there, that you, Lord, gave your anointed victory. And he has the victory over death and sin. And, Lord, we pray that you would give us the victory as we prepare for our daily battles over wickedness and sin in our own life. And may we recall this psalm and sing it and pray that you, Lord, would give your people, your church, measured victory in each of our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.